house of the Lord, especially in the month of December, where the Christmas trees are up, you know. And really, Christmas is here, right? Yes, you can see the shopping malls, all the decorations are up in preparation and readiness for Christmas itself. Right? And truly in the world that's full of troubles, they're full of confusion and pain, the message of Christmas still brings cheer to a darkened world. We all know that when Jesus was born, he was born as a savior, he was born as a king. His name was called Emmanuel, God with us. And when God is with us, he will help us, he will deliver us, he will set us free from our sin, he will deliver us from our trouble. And so for the month of December, our focus is on the person of Jesus, who has come almost 2,000 years ago for a specific purpose of saving mankind from our sin. And this morning, I will want to focus on Jesus as our helper. Right? The Lord is our helper. That's what I would like to focus on. And it is actually based on our November memory verse. Right? Our November memory verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Can we all read it together? Or if you have it in your memory, just quote it together. Ready? 1, 2. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Right. In short, Jesus is our helper. That's what I would like to share with all of us this morning. And at the very onset of this verse, you realize that the writer of Hebrews talks about the confidence that we have. The confidence that we have. Let me just give you a brief background on the book of Hebrews. Right? The letters of Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians. They were, you know, traditionally, people believed that the Apostle Paul was the writer of Hebrews, but of course later there are some people who are not so certain. So we will leave it to the scholars to decide who's the author, but traditionally it's the Apostle Paul, and I personally believe so. So in any case, you know, he was writing to Jewish Christians, but during that time, the Jewish Christians were under tremendous pressure to leave the Christian faith and to return to Judaism. All right? They were under the pressure. Why? Because, you know, the Judaizers were persecuting them. And during that time, we know that the world was rather hostile to the Christianity, to the Christian faith. And many of these, you know, Jewish Christians, they face persecution from outside, from within the family. And, you know, they have a people, they try to bring them back and say that you must not be traitor, you know, to our religion. You must not be traitor to our culture, to our people. And they were under tremendous pressure. And some, indeed, has returned. And as a result, you know, the writer wrote to them, exhorted the believer to keep their faith in God in spite of all the persecution and challenges. And that's why when you read the book of Hebrews, it begins to say that why Jesus is better than all the Old Testament prophets, why Jesus was even better than the law. He wants to let them see that Jesus indeed, you know, was the Son of God. He was preeminent above all things. And he went on to talk about the above rest that we have can only found in Christ and not in the law. And he went on to talk about, you know, Jesus is a perfect sacrifice that we do not need to go back to the temple and offer daily sacrifices anymore. And so Paul, you notice that, you know, throughout the first 12 chapters of Hebrews, he was trying to convince them and tell them. And when he come to chapter 11, he talked about all the heroes of faith. He say all these heroes of faith, from Abraham, you know, right until the last prophet, they were looking forward to someone that is better, and their faith can only be complete together with us who have put our faith in Jesus. And chapter 12, he said that we must fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So throughout the first 12 chapter, he was trying to impress upon them that do not turn away from following Christ. Do not go back to your past worship, but continue to fix your eyes upon Jesus. And come to chapter 13, he gave a list of exhortation. How, you know, we must continue to live a Christian life. How we should live up our Christian life. And giving the assurance that God will help them through. Right? So let's turn to the next slide. It says that he began to profess the confidence that we have because of all this. Because of all that I've spoken to you about who Christ is, the preeminence of Christ, that he's above all things, he's better, he's greater than all things. He said, therefore, you know, we can say with confidence, all right? And he expressed the confidence even as his faith challenges. His confidence is rested upon God himself and not on his own ability and not on his own tenacity, but rather it because of God. So as we go through life, all of us need confidence. People without confidence tend to be rather timid. They tend to be more withdrawn. They tend to be more passive. So as you look at yourself, think about yourself. Are you a person with confidence or without confidence? Don't have to tell us. You know yourself. You know your makeup. Are you a person that's with confidence or without confidence? Of course, there are many causes for the lack of confidence. Why is it some people do not have confidence? In fact, many people, I would say, do not have confidence. There is a lack of confidence. Well, there are many factors, maybe due to upbringing, due to the type of environment they are in or they grow up with. It could be due to the high expectations of people around them or peers or colleagues, and they are unable to meet the expectation. And so, you know, they feel inferior. They don't have the confidence. It could be some sociological factor based on the family background, the economy factor. Maybe they find that, you know, they grow up, you know, they have a lot of lack, you know, they were being deprived. So it could be the a sociological factor due to family background. It could be physical factor due to their outward appearances, how they look, you know, their stature. They begin to compare themselves with other people. It could also be spiritual, thinking that they don't measure up. They are not spiritual enough. They lack the biblical knowledge. They don't know much about, you know, a God and so on and so forth. So all this can be reason why people lack self-confidence. Now, how can we overcome the lack of confidence? Or to put it the other way, how can we build our confidence? Well, I'm sure you can find many motivational speakers who address this issue. You can find many self-help books in the shelf, you know, in the bookstore, and they will help you, give you tips, offer you examples and steps, right, and how you can build your self-confidence. Now, all these humanistic approaches are not wrong. They may be helpful, but they are incomplete. They also do not address the spiritual needs of men. You see, we need confidence to go through life. We need confidence to kind of face the challenges in life. We need confidence to overcome evil. And of course, in the spiritual realm, we need confidence to become, you know, overcomers in life. But all these self-help books are of little help because what we need is spiritual. It's more spiritual than mere humanistic. Say, for example, a self-help book or seminar may teach you or help you to become better orator, better speaker, or maybe even a better salesman. They will tell you, oh, this is what you do. You can be the top salesman, you know, and so on and so forth. But when you come to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it takes more than speaking skill. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the help of God. God not only help you, but the Holy Spirit have to convict the other person. You see, so that's where the self-help book have a limitation. And even for a person who may not, you know, be the extrovert, who may not be a very good speaker, but when you come to the sharing the gospel, when you come to personal evangelism, when God help the person, he can bring in the fruit. He can reap the harvest. Because God is with the person. So the writer of Hebrews knows that what he needs is not mere methodology, but a helper that will be with him. A helper that will guide him, a helper that will guide him through and help him, and his confidence is in his helper. He said, we say this with confidence, the Lord is my helper. That's where the confidence comes in. So church, we need to know the source of our confidence. Where does your confidence lie? Who do you put your trust in? The 20th Psalm, verse 7, he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So we know from these verses that God is the source of our confidence. When I was a youth and when I was a young Christian, I did a lot of personal evangelism. Together, after school on a Friday, we will go tracting, or sometime on a Saturday after the youth service, we will go tracting. We will knock on doors. We will share the gospel with strangers. And where did we find such bonus as youth? Right? Don't know much about life. All we know is about Jesus. We don't have much experiences of the world, but all we have is spiritual experience with God that are real, that are tangible, that was powerful. And we went, right? We went almost every week or alternate week, or if not, at least once a month, we will go. And we can share the gospel with confidence because of the Savior that we are talking about. It's not because of us. It's not because we have some methodology to share with people. But rather, we have a Savior that we can talk about. And that is our confidence. And we know that the one that we talk about is true. We know that the one we talk about is real. And we are able to act with confidence because the Holy Spirit is there guiding us and helping us. You see? So the Lord is our helper. He will be the one that will lead and guide us and give us the confidence to share the gospel. And Christmas is around the corner, and I'm sure many of you will be able to meet up with your friends, with relatives and with colleagues and celebrate Christmas. And many people celebrate Christmas on a commercial way. But for us, we can share about Jesus in a non-commercial way, but rather in the real way. What is Christmas all about? When we are confident, we will not be afraid. So first time, right, the confidence that God gave it to us, the first time when I was asked to go and remove an idol, that time I just graduated, from Bible school and not much experiences. And so this family came to know the Lord, and the pastor was not free and asked me to go. And so I went, right, and helped them remove the idols. And during those times, we were rather open. After removing the idols, we'll take it to the park there. And we will, kind of get rid of them, right? And then the host commented that I look very experienced. And I just smiled because it was my first time doing. But where did I get the confidence? Maybe because I displayed the kind of confidence. And I know it because God was with me. God was my helper. The Lord is my helper, and therefore I can speak with confidence and I can act with confidence. Now, when we are confident with what we believe, we will be able to do so with confidence, right? You can only have confidence in somebody if you know the somebody. If I don't know you well, I'm not sure whether I have confidence in you, right, in doing what you need to do or in entrusting myself to you or not. It's only when I know you personally, then I know whether I have the confidence to entrust myself to you or not. You see? So for us to gain confidence in the Lord, we must first know God. The Lord is my helper. How do I know? I must first know Him, and I must first draw near to Him and have a relationship with Him. But some people are afraid to approach God. Why? Because they see how unworthy they are. We talk about worthy is the Lamb, but we are felt unworthy. Some people are afraid to approach God because they feel that they are not good enough, right? But thank God that because of Jesus, He who came as a man, died for our sins, rose from the dead, He has made us worthy when we put our faith in Him. And this gives us the confidence. Christ came. He was worthy. And he made us worthy. He made us worthy so that we are able to draw near to him. And therefore, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the words tell us that let us approach God's throne of grace with what? With confidence. Same thing, with confidence, let approach God so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So you can see the similar concept about coming before God with confidence, about speaking about God with confidence, because he is able to help us. We can find grace, we can find mercy, we can find help, because the Lord is our source of help. Amen. Hallelujah. That is the confidence that we have. From the confidence that we have, the writer went on to talk about the help that we receive. He is our helper. What kind of help do we receive? He said, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, this Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, really is a reference, right, to Psalms 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He's my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. Really, when the writer of Hebrews wrote verse 6, he had Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7 in mind, because it's very similar. It talks about God is with me. He is my helper. What can mere mortals do to me? What can men do to me? And because he is my helper, I will not be afraid. Like Hebrews 13, verse 6 says the same thing. We will not be afraid, because God is there walking with us. The declaration that God is our helper is a very powerful concept in the Old Testament. And this morning, you cannot remember anything else about this message. You need to remember this concept that God is our helper, that it is a very powerful concept in the Old Testament. Because the word used for helper in the Hebrew is the word Ezer. Ezer. And this word occurs 21 times in the Old Testament. And out of the 21 times in the Old Testament, 16 times it was referring to God as our Ezer. Everybody say Ezer. 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 He is our help. He is our Ezer. And out of the 16 times it refers to God, it describes God as Israel's helper. Now, the word Ezer originally has two meanings. It can mean to rescue, to save. Just like Jesus, he came to save us. He came to rescue us. It can also mean to be strong. Jesus, our Savior, he came to save. He's our strength. He's our answer. The Lord is our helper. Right? The Lord is our helper. And in many of these Old Testament verses, these 16 Old Testament verses that refer to God as a helper, is written in the context of a military warfare, right? It's in the military context. In other words, our helper, our answer, he is a warrior. He is a warrior. He's a strong warrior. Our helper is our strong warrior. He fights for us. And because he fights for us, what can man do to us? What can mere mortal do to us? Since he is our strong warrior, he is our answer. All right? And then let's take a look at Psalm 33, verse 20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help. Right? He is our answer. And the word used is Yahweh answer or Jehovah answer. This morning we sing many songs about the name of God. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. Right? And here you talk about Jehovah answer. The Lord, my help. The Lord, he is my helper. Right? Fantastic. He said, because the Lord is our helper. And not only that, he said he is our shield. A shield is there to protect us. And because he's there to protect us, he said we can trust in his holy name. Right? We can trust his holy name because he's there to protect us. And we can put our hope in him. And because he's there to protect us, we do not have to be afraid. Another familiar psalm, Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my Answer, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is our answer. He's the one that comes to us when we are in need of help. Now with this, we need to put the term helper in proper perspective. Because many times in our English language, when we talk about helper, we tend to have, you know, the concept of somebody that is inferior, maybe an assistant, right? Maybe someone just come along to help us to do some chores. We have that concept, but this is never the case when it applies to God as a helper. God is never subordinate to us. God is never inferior to us. The concept of answer, the concept of a helper is somebody that is full of strength, somebody that is a mighty, somebody that is warrior. So the concept of answer in the Bible is really somebody that is superior because he helped us to overcome. He gave us the victory. That is answer, Jehovah answer, the Lord our help, or the Lord our helper. And interestingly, allow me to sidetrack a bit, but I believe that this is important because, as I mentioned to you, out of the 21 times that the word Ezra is mentioned in the Old Testament, 16 times refer to God. There are three other times it referring to military help. When Israel was in need, you know, they will call for backup, call for military help from their ally, right? So that the word Ezra is also used. But the first time the word or the name Ezra is being used in the Bible is as early as Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, it does not refer to man. It does not refer to animal. It does not even refer to God. You know who it refers to? Guess. Who it refers to? Eve. It refers to the woman. Right? It was the first time the word used. Can I have the next slide? It refers to the woman as a Kenedol. That is the first time the word as a is being used in the Bible, as a Kenedol. And of course, you know, what is as a Kenedol mean? We all know as a. Kenedol means in opposite of, or correspondent to, or complementary. So he say that God is saying that for when God looked at man, it was not good enough because there was no help meet. That's why the English word helper cannot fully translate the concept of as a connector. In the older translation, you have help meet, help to meet, you know. But newer translation, what is help meet? They just put helper, but it does not bring out the concept. You know, the concept is that she is a helper that is opposite of him, complementary, in correspondent to him. He is fulfilling his lack. It's just like two hands. You have a left hand, you have a right hand. If you only have one hand, you use your right hand alone without the help of your left hand, you are limited. And if you use your left hand alone without the help of your right hand, you are also limited. You know, we all know the Olympic game. We are all caught up with Olympic game. But we also heard of the Paralympic game. All right? And when we talk about badminton, we all say, oh, Dato Lee Chong Wai, you know, oh, he is the greatest of all time, and so on and so forth. But do you know that in Paralympic game, we also have a champion that have been gold medalist for many years, but unfortunately, this year, he didn't get the gold. But what was his problem? One of his arms cannot be moved around. So, you say, play badminton one hand only, ma. You don't need the other hand, what? But the balancing. The balancing, it is different. That's why he cannot join the real badminton championship. He had to go to Paralympic because of the imbalance. Try to tie your hand. Those of you who are badminton player, if you plan to play badminton this afternoon, put your hand in the pocket and just play with one hand. Try and see whether you can perform or not. You will not be able to perform. You will be limited. So your left hand is equally important to help your right hand. Or if you are left-handed, your right hand is equally important. You see? So it's not against, you know, it's not something that is inferior, but it's complementary. It helps. So she is as a connector. Let's turn to the next slide. The same idea, right? The same idea of as a refer to what? What does it say there? It refer to, I can't see. Woman, it refer to military aid. I mentioned to you the word as a. It refer to Israel's help. God is our as a. So therefore, the whole concept about the wife being the helpmeet, it is not inferior. It's not subordinate. But rather, you know, she is there opposite to him, corresponding to him. She is not better or lesser than a man, but both are equally uniquely created by God, a perfect fit, a perfect match. So in other words, the wife, the woman as a connecto, she is also one who has strength, one who rescue, one who say she is a strong warrior complementary to the man. And with this, I want to encourage you ladies. If you feel that you are not as good, if you always feel that, no, I am a weaker gender, but in the biblical concept, the women are not a weaker gender. They are equal. They have the strength of a warrior as God created her to be, in order to be the perfect fit of the man. So that is the concept of as a connecto. What is used to describe the woman is used to describe God many, many times with the same root, that is a helper. So we have to understand that the helper in the Bible is never a subordinate or an inferior kind of a context, but someone that is superior or at least of equal. So when we say God is our answer, what does it mean to us? Let's go to the next one. What does it mean when we say the Lord is our answer? First of all, it means that the Lord is my helper. We will not be afraid. We will not be afraid. Fear is one of the greatest enemies of men. Some fears are very common, but some fears are irrational. Sometimes people just fear irrationally, and fear can lead to bondage, especially superstitious fear. Some people are so superstitious, they are afraid of everything. I have a relative who is really literally fearful of everything. All her life, she lived in bondage. Her house got idols, never mind. But she really followed all the superstitious beliefs. At one time, she don't even open the windows because of a young kid. She said, no good for the young kid because she read, you know, it's not good for this, it's not good for that. And she followed everything, you know. But then, after many years of following all these things, has she overcome her fear? No. She continued to live in fear. Even until today, I tried telling her, you know, I mean, why don't you give Jesus a chance? But she's so deep in it, you know, she's so afraid that she can't come out of it, you see. So fear can be a bondage, because people who live under this kind of superstitious fear, they cannot recognize, they cannot see God as their helper. That is a problem. So they do not find help. So as we look at the book of Psalms, it was quite common that fear faced by the psalmist, right? They face fear too. They have problem too. But many of these fear are the fear of men. Look at Psalm 56, verse 11. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? Now in this psalm, David, he was facing great danger. He was being chased by the Philistine, right? And he came under attack. He was under, you know, a pursuit by the enemy. His life was always in danger. He was always on the run. This was when he cried out to God for help. And because he knew the power of God, he trusted in God and therefore no longer fear. He said that, in God I trust and I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid anymore because man cannot do anything to me. I'm a child of God. All right? So therefore, he is able to make this declaration, and he write this psalm. Right? The entire, you can go back and read the entire Psalm 56. It gives you a lot of confidence, because of who God is. So the reason why the writer is no longer afraid is because of two factors. Factor number one is it's because the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, right? And as I mentioned, this is our source of confidence. The Lord is with us. We will not fear. Like Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm says, even I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. So that is a very important, you know, truth that we all must have. Now, generally, children are afraid of darkness, right? They are very afraid to go into dark places alone by themselves. If the bedroom is all dark, you ask them to go in by themselves. Generally, they are afraid. Of course, there are some bold ones. But what do you do when children are afraid? Some of them are not even sleep alone. What would parents do? You go with them. You lead them. You tell them, don't be afraid. Sometimes you just cannot tell them, don't be afraid, go by yourself. But they say, don't be afraid, I go with you. So the reason why the psalmist says, I am not afraid, is because God is with me. He cannot say, I'm afraid. I'm not afraid because somebody tell me not to be afraid. But he say, I am not afraid because God is with me. That makes the whole world of difference when God is with us. Right? So when the Lord is with us, we are no longer afraid. So just like when you go with the children, they become bolder. They know their parents are there to take care of them and help them in case of danger. And so in Isaiah 41 verse 10, he says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So that was the first factor why we are no longer afraid when God is our helper. And the second factor is that men cannot harm us. Men cannot harm us. Man is our equal, but God is above us. Hallelujah. God is above us. Man cannot harm us because God is our shield and he will shield us. As I read just now, right? The Lord is our shield. Jehovah Ezer, he is our shield. This speaks of the insignificance of man. What is man in comparison to God? That's why the psalmist and the writer of Hebrew can speak with confidence because they know the one whom they put their faith in. So as Jesus sent out his disciples at one time, the 12 of them, he sent them out two by two. He assured them, not everybody will accept them, right? And there will be people who reject them, but there will be people who accept them. So he sent them out. In fact, there will be people who persecute them. There will be people who say nasty things about them. But Jesus told them that they will be watched over by the Father in heaven. And so in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 onwards, it tells us, this is what Jesus told the disciples. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is what Jesus told the disciples. As you go out or you share the gospel, right? Don't be afraid of men. Yes, some of them may persecute you. And we know that in the early days, in the early Christian, after Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven, many of the Christians were persecuted. They died as martyrs. In fact, all the 12 disciples, except John, the rest all died as martyrs. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. They can only destroy your body, but they cannot destroy your soul because you are valuable in the sight of God. So for those of us who are always worried and fearful, some people are. I do not know whether you know of people who are always worried and fearful. Or perhaps you are one of those who are always worried and fearful. I trust that these verses and this message will speak encouragement to you and assure you. It assures us that men cannot harm us. Do not be afraid. You know, there was some teaching go on in the past to talk about curses, you know. Right, they always say that they must always pray, Sometimes, you know, you do not know if people curse you. So therefore, you know, you must be watchful. And if you face any problem, you know, they will ask you, you sure got nobody curse you, so on and so forth. Hello, church. Do not be afraid. You do not know who has cursed you. You do not know whether people curse you or not. Don't go and worry about, hey, got somebody curse me today or not. Why worry about it? Even if people curse you without you knowing, they will not be able to harm you. Because God is our helper. He is our shield. When He is our shield, what happened? A shield protects us. All right? And the blood of Jesus covers over us. So do not have to be afraid. Do not have to take back your past. Well, in the past, whether anybody cursed you or your family and your third, fourth generation or not, don't be afraid of all these things. Because as believers, when God is our helper, we will not be afraid. What can man do to us? The curse of man cannot touch us. They cannot reach us because we are children of our Heavenly Father. We are the apple of His eye. Whoever touches you touches Him. And He's there to protect us. So church, let's be confident. Let's have the courage and let not go around, you know, trying to be ghostbuster or cursebuster. We don't need to because they cannot harm us. God is our helper. Whatever situation you may be in, God is there with you. You may not see Him, but He sees you. You may think that you feel far away, but He is near you. He is near you. So that is the confidence that we have. And then, what does it mean, God is a helper? God is a helper also means we will have the victory. God is a helper, we will have the victory. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. In this chapter, it talks about, it was during the time of Samuel. Don't show the scripture first. I'm just sharing with you some background. It was during the time of Samuel that Israel repented of their sin. You know, they always sin against God. They turn away from Him. They worship idol. But when Samuel was being raised up by God, he was a prophet, he was a priest, he was a judge, you know, he was a leader. And so they repented of their sin. They came before Samuel and said, oh, we want to return to God. And can you please pray to God for us? And so Samuel said, okay, he gathered them together. He gathered all the people. He said, let's go to this place called Mizpah. We go there, and we'll go there for a time of fasting and prayer. Repentance means you need to fast, you need to pray. So he was there for a time of fasting and prayer. And the Philistines heard about it. Philistines said, oh, they are all gathered together in one place. Make things easy for us. Because when we come, we can attack them all at once. Because they are all together. They are nowhere to run about. Let's just attack them all at once. And so the Philistines, the different group of Philistines with all the rulers together, they say, let's come against them at once. And so when the Israelites heard about it, they say, oh, the Philistines are coming. They are coming at different places. And we are all, you know, in one place. It's so easy. We become easy meat for them. So they were afraid. And they requested Samuel to intercede for them. He said, Samuel, please pray. All right? And let's take a look at verse 8 to verse 11. And let's see what happened. Okay? They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistine. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistine drew near to engage Israel in battle. But the day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. So what happened is that when they tell Samuel, please do not stop crying out to God for us. So you see the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the power of intercessory prayer. And Samuel continued to pray and he offered sacrifice on behalf of the people, offered sacrifice before God. And then who was the one that defeated the enemy? It was the Lord. You see? Right? Because when he was doing that, the Bible tells us that the day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such panic that they ran away. Who was the one that caused panic? Not the Israelite, but it was God. Who caused the thundering that was so fearsome? It was God. So God came to their help, right? Man cannot do anything, and God was the one that gave them the victory. And at the end of the day, well, when they won over the Philistine, when the battle was over, verse 12. Next slide. So then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Ebenezer. Coming from the word Ezer, Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. So he set up this memorial stone to want to remind the children of Israel that you won over the Philistine. You won the battle. You were given the victory, not because you went and fight, but because it was the Lord that helped you. It was the Lord that thundered. It was the Lord that gave you the victory. And so this is a stone of help to remind us that God is our Ezer. To remind us that God is our helper. This stone is called Ebenezer, the stone of help, to remind us where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. And verse 13, it tells us that the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel, and there was peace throughout Samuel's lifetime. So it was clearly recorded that victory came from the Lord. He helped his people in battle. What kind of battle are you fighting right now in your life? In different seasons of our life, we will face different kinds of battle. Time change, seasons change, but one thing remains constant and unchanging, that is the Lord is our helper. That remain constant. That is the eternal truth. And this is our confidence, you know. And we are so glad that our dear sister Patty is back worshiping the Lord with us. I'm sure she can testify multiple times that how the Lord is our helper, isn't it? Yeah, hallelujah, right? The Lord has been her helper throughout this month, you know. And one day we are going to listen to her fantastic testimony. Many things of what God has done for her because he is our rock, he is our helper. Christmas is about Jesus. Jesus came to save. Jesus came to help. Jesus the Lord, he is our helper. Jesus is our Ebenezer. Jesus is our Ebenezer. He is the rock of ages. He is our help. And as we look at the world around us, it gives us a sense of helplessness and hopelessness at times. But because the Lord is our helper, we will not be afraid. Today you can call upon him. You can call upon God for help because he's only a prayer away. And Christmas, this Christmas, let's just proclaim Jesus, our Ebenezer, to the world, to your friend, to your colleagues, to your schoolmate, to your college mate. Tell them, do you know who this Jesus is? Do you know that Christmas is about Jesus, the Savior, the Helper? He is our Ebenezer, and we can come before him. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray, shall we?